We have this mentality. I'm strong. I'm strong. I can handle it. That's absolutely wrong. And it sets you up for a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety. And in the end, you break because you're only human.
When it comes to the question, are you okay? Why are there so many possible answers? Is it really as simple as yes or no? Well, emotions are a spectrum, and you're not always going to be either happy or sad, but that's life. A journey of understanding your heart and learning this art of managing your emotions in an Islamic way.
And who better to ask than Ustada Yasmeen Mujahid, a well-renowned international speaker, author, and graduate of psychology, to unpack the emotions of anger, sadness, joy, and pain. We had a heart-to-heart conversation with her. So stay tuned and keep watching. Make sure to like
and subscribe to get the latest updates of our content.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Ustada Yasmeen. How are you?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm very well, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. How has Sydney been so far for you?
I love it. Alhamdulillah. It's one of my favorite places. I love visiting Australia, and Sydney is a beautiful place. The people are beautiful. It's one of the highlights of my year, alhamdulillah.
How do you find the community here in Sydney?
Amazing, honestly. I feel like there's just so much life here, alhamdulillah, so much happening, and the community is always very welcoming, very warm. I feel like there's a lot of, you know, when people ask me, like, where do you live? I feel like I have a lot of different homes in different parts of the world, and this is one of them, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Well, you've been to Sydney a few times, mashallah, but it's our first time hosting you here at our podcast. So really, really glad and very, very honored to have you here today.
Thank you. It's wonderful to be here. I see the content, and I really appreciate the work that you are doing as well, alhamdulillah.
Jazakallah khair. That is a compliment in and of itself. So I think let's start at the heart of the discussion today. We're in the heart of Sydney. You know, there's something really big about the heart and its presence in our life. But before we get too dramatic, we want to play a quick game with you. And that game is called This or That.
Okay.
And it's basically a bunch of rapid fire questions. So our first question is going to be
Mecca or Medina?
That's hard.
No, you gotta answer this okay. Super fast.
Mecca.
What about idealist or realist?
Idealist.
Listening or talking?
Talking.
Poems or stories?
Poems.
Okay. Reading or writing?
Writing.
And what about extrovert or introvert?
Extrovert.
Okay.
Sweet or savory?
Savory.
And for the final one, happiness or sadness?
Happiness.
I mean, it seems like the straightforward answer, and I agree. But today we're going to unpack that question even deeper because there is a bit of a perspective on these two extremes, right? And life is a perspective. It's all about perspective, how we see the world. And I mean, I think we would all agree on this panel that we are here in this life aiming to go to Jannah. But there is a bit of an opposition force, and that is Shaitan, who seeks us to fail in this mission. Now, one of the weapons of Shaitan, and something you mentioned in your new book, Healing the Emptiness, is that Shaitan weaponizes despair against the believer. Can you tell us maybe what is despair?
So I'll begin by saying this. All the questions you asked, ironically, I'm almost literally down the middle. So like you guys picked, every question you picked, I'm like, literally in the middle. So yeah. SubhanAllah, very good questions. But when it comes to despair, and it's interesting because you asked happiness or sadness. And I think had you asked me that question 10 years ago, I wouldn't have answered the same. Mm. But there is a difference between despair and sadness. Mm. Just like there's a difference between pain and suffering. Mm. And what I would say about that is that sadness is a normal part of the human existence, and everyone experiences some level of sadness if they are healthy, in fact, because if we don't experience any sadness ever in our life, it would mean that we are actually suppressing or we've numbed, and it's actually not healthy. So some level of sadness is normal. It's something that prophets experienced. We know that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam experienced Aam al-Huzn, the year of sadness. Mm-hmm. We know that Yaqub alayhi salam, who had beautiful patients experience sadness where he turns to Allah in that with that. Innama ashku bathi wa huzni ila Allah. I complain of my pain and my sadness to Allah. So at some level, you know, sadness is very normal and it actually can be healthy. But despair is a little different. Despair is when we no longer see any light at the end of the tunnel, if you put it that way. I would sort of summarize the believer in sadness with the dua of Ayyub alayhi salam, where, you know, after going through so many years of tests and trials, he turns to Allah and he says, "Anni masani yadurru wa anta arhamur rahimin." And if we really unpack that dua, we understand the difference between sadness and despair. Because he was sad. Obviously, he was in a lot of pain. You know, he had been tested with all, like, loss of his wealth, his health, his family. And, you know, even his wife was on her way out. And it was just so much. Yeah. And he calls out to Allah that difficulty has befallen me. So he's acknowledging his sadness at that point. But in the same moment, he's saying, "Wa anta arhamur rahimin," and you are the most merciful of the merciful. So he is not in despair. He is sad, but he is not in despair. Meaning, he is saying that I'm in pain right now, but I still have hope in your mercy. "Wa anta arhamur rahimin," and you are the most merciful of the merciful. So, the analogy I would give for that is that when you step outside and it's dark, you can acknowledge the darkness, but you can have full certainty that the sun will rise again. And that's the difference between despair and sadness.
SubhanAllah. And to think that the shaitan, he's trying to liyahzun alladhina amanu, you know, causing grief to the believers. What damage can despair have to a believing person?
Well, the damage is really has to do with the concept of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when you fall into despair, it's a sort of despairing in Allah, you know? Mm. And that's the difference between the sadness that the prophets experienced. They never fell into despair, no matter what they experienced. Mm. You know, when you look at the dua that, you know, of Ayyub alayhi salam, where he is in the depth of his trial. Yep. Like, it's the belly of the whale moment, right? It's so dark at that point. But he still has hope in Allah. He says, "Wa anta arhamur rahimin." So he knows he's dealing with the most merciful. So how can he despair when he knows that he's dealing with the most merciful? So this is really where it can become very dangerous, is that if I despair in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that I might acknowledge what I'm going through is very, very painful and very hard. And grief is a part of the human experience. But that I never lose hope in Allah. I never think that Allah has left me. I never think that Allah hates me. You know, that is where it becomes very dangerous.
You reflected on the du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and all the other prophets who went through difficulty. And I'm just thinking and reflecting back on those du'as. And all of them end in calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with one of his beautiful names, with a name of mercy, with a name of rahmah. And I think that's so beautiful because it really puts into perspective how they thought of Allah and the power that they gave to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they kind of, I guess, let things go. Mm-hmm. And that gave ease to them. But I guess someone who's going through that process of despair, how do they, not necessarily get to that level, but how do they come to a realization that, hey, like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all merciful?
Right. So a few things. One is there's a principle that I always try to remind myself and others, is that whatever you focus on will grow. Okay. So in any situation that we experience, there will always be things that we don't like. But there will also be things that we like. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never only gives us hardship. Allah says, "Inna ma'al usri usra," which means that indeed with the difficulty is ease. So what that means is, no matter what level of test a person is experiencing, there will also be ease at the same time. Mm-hmm. Allah never ever only gives difficulty. He gives them both at the same time, and the ease is even more. Okay. Mm-hmm. So what we have to do sometimes is shift our focus from the difficulty to the ease that is happening at the same time. And of course, we see this even in psychological research, the power of gratitude. gratitude is about shifting the focus to the blessings. And when you do that, that's where abundance comes and that's where expansion comes. And we have this principle in our deen because Allah says, وَإِتَّأَذَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. So if you are thankful, I'll increase you. Mm-hmm. This is a principle. So it's one of the aspects of, especially when you're in that belly of the whale, yeah. Right? When things are really, really hard and it feels overwhelming, is actually shifting the focus. And you know, it's very interesting because even the ayah, وَإِتَّأَذَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you go and you look at the context of the ayah, of when that was said, it was being said to Bani Israel. This was a people whose children were being killed. And they're being told about gratitude. Yeah. You know, it seems counterintuitive, yeah. Right? How are you going to talk to me about gratitude? And even recognizing any blessing when I am going through so much trial. Mm. But that's actually when it's most powerful. So it's about shifting the focus. And then the other thing is, there's a lot of... there's so much power and empowerment that we can get from studying the stories of those who came before us. Mm-hmm. Allah tells us stories in the Quran not to entertain us or to be bedtime stories, but actually as inspiration for us. So when we look at what they've been through, what prophets have been through, mm-hmm. what the people who were nearest to Allah went through, and we look at their stories, it empowers us when we go through our own trials. Yeah.
SubhanAllah, and it really does help to reflect on those stories as, I mean, a lot of us, you know, have memorized these stories of the prophets, but when it comes to our day-to-day life, we think, oh, I'm the only one going through these tests. But let's talk about trauma for a second, because I feel almost, and maybe you would agree, that it's kind of loosely used in this society. What's your perspective on that?
So trauma, as a general term, is basically a situation where you are put in a situation that is beyond the capacity of your nervous system to deal with. Yeah. Okay. And so that situation might differ for two different people. Something that is one situation could be this same situation for two people, but for one person, they do not have the capacity to deal with it. And therefore it is traumatizing. Mm-hmm. Whereas another person who does have the capacity, and let me add there that if a person experiences a situation and they have the support and the tools to deal with it, it does not become trauma or as traumatizing as it is for another person who doesn't have the support mm-hmm. and doesn't have the tools to deal with it. So trauma is not, it's not a black and white thing. It's not, this is not like there's a cat, you know, it's not like this situation is trauma and this situation is not trauma. Yeah. It has to do with the capacity and the tools and the support. And this is why support is also very important, including social support.
Yep.
That even, you know, they've done studies, and I talk about in my book, the new book, Healing the Emptiness, studies of women who had cancer, specifically breast cancer, and they looked at stressful situations along with social support, and it actually affected whether or not that cancer turned out to be benign. Mm. So it's social support is actually very important. So when we talk about what is trauma, it really has to do with what capacity and what tools do I have to process what is happening. And if I don't have those tools and I don't have that support, then it can become a trauma for me, for my nervous system. And then once that happens, then we need to talk about processing and healing.
It's so deep, SubhanAllah. And I was actually reflecting on this piece of Freudian psychology, mm-hmm. and feel free to correct me, but that certain behaviors like we see in people, they often blame their trauma for it.
Mm.
How do you feel about that? Like, can we often use these things as an excuse almost?
Well, it depends, you know, and I think so many of us are products of our trauma.
Yeah.
And sometimes things have happened to us in our life. We don't even realize that it was traumatizing. Mm-hmm. One other thing that a lot of times we don't realize is that trauma can be something that happened to you. Trauma can also be something that you needed that you didn't get.
Okay.
So that's also a trauma. It can be a trauma if somebody hits you, but it can also be a trauma if someone starves you.
So presence or absence of something.
Correct, oh, correct. Okay. So what a lot of people don't realize is like, oh, I wasn't hit as a child, so I wasn't traumatized.
Yeah.
But sometimes people were traumatized in a different way where there was the, they were starved of certain human needs. Mm-hmm. You know, the need to feel acceptance, the need to feel validation, the need to feel loved, and the need for connection. These are also very essential human needs. Mm-hmm. And so if someone is starved of those things, that's also a type of trauma. So this is, it is a very broad word, but a lot of times we don't recognize how we can become a product of trauma that we don't even necessarily realize as trauma. We don't label it as such.
SubhanAllah. I mean, honestly, right now I'm probably thinking, and a lot of the viewers might be thinking, is patience the only solution to trauma?
Good question. So one of the themes that I discuss in my books and in my seminars a lot is this broad misunderstanding of the concept of sabr, okay, patience. A lot of times, in a nutshell, to summarize, we have two general misconceptions about sabr. And I talk about this in Healing the Emptiness as becoming barriers to healing. Okay. One of the broad misconceptions about the meaning of sabr is that sabr means to not feel emotion, to suppress emotion, to not cry, you know, have sabr. And it means, usually it's said either to a person who is grieving, and it means don't cry, it means don't grieve, it means don't feel sadness, which is all very false, because we know prophets cried, we know prophets grieved, and they felt their sadness. Okay, so that's not the proper meaning of sabr. You know, the most obvious example is the example of sabrun jamil, and this was a prophet, alayhi salam. He had beautiful patience, and he also cried until he went blind. And he turned to Allah in his sadness and his grief. So we know that that is not correct, but this is by and large one of the misconceptions about sabr, which is not, it's not innocuous. It's actually a very harmful, you know, a very harmful myth. Mm-hmm. It becomes a barrier for a lot of people in their own process of grieving and healing. So you actually cannot process your grief properly unless you allow it to, unless you actually feel it and you get into it. And if you instead suppress it, it actually gets stuck, you know, and you get stuck in that grief. And then it actually turns toxic. It turns poisonous, and usually it turns into rage and anger, which is, of course, completely, you know, opposite of sabr. So you're actually thinking that I'm going to have sabr by suppressing, but in fact, you are sabotaging any opportunity to have sabr, because then you end up getting angry. And that grief turns into anger. And that anger sometimes gets directed at Allah. Why did you do this to me? How could you do this to me? And these individuals who did not properly grieve end up becoming angry at God, angry at Allah. And that's the exact opposite of sabr.
Yeah.
So in the misconception about sabr, meaning don't grieve, don't cry, we are actually blocking the opportunity to have sabr. And that's very profound, because the Prophet ﷺ said this when he lost his son. He says, the eyes shed tears and the heart feels grief, but the tongue does not utter except what is pleasing to Allah. He is defining sabr for us, and he's also giving us a roadmap to sabr. And it involves grief. It involves the eyes shedding tears and the heart feeling sadness and grief. So it's very profound that this is something that we have in our culture, but it is not Islam. This idea of sabr meaning suppress, shut down, don't cry. But the second misconception about sabr is to be passive about mistreatment, abuse, oppression. And that is also false. This is also goes against our deen and the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said, if you see something wrong, try to change it with your hand. And if you cannot, then try to change it with your tongue. And if you cannot, hating it in your heart, this is the weakest of faith. So again, this is a toxic misunderstanding of sabr, which is, you know, turn the other cheek. If you're being mistreated, just swallow it. Drink the poison. Keep a smile on your face. Absolutely not what sabr is. So, you know, I think we really need to unlearn as we're learning, but also unlearn a lot of the concepts that we have that are false when it comes to what is sabr, because it's actually keeping us stuck in our own suffering.
I think what I just took from what you said was sabr is involves processing emotion and correct. Communication.
Correct.
Like, you're not supposed to be closing yourself off in any scenario where you are going through grief or you are going through difficulty, but sabr should be the avenue to allow you to process that emotion.
Absolutely, absolutely. And it's, again, the process of having sabr involves feeling the emotion without complaining against Allah. Mm-hmm. And this is really what we see in prophets, peace be upon them all. They experienced sadness, they experienced grief, but they never complained against Allah. You know, even when you look at the hardest time in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life was at Taif, right? And you look and you study the dua of Taif. This is something I actually looked at this dua and I was like, subhanAllah, how much we can learn from this dua. And if you look at what he does in Taif, and he, by the way, later on says this was the hardest. When he was asked by Aisha, he said this was the hardest time in his life. So when you look at what did they do at the hardest time in their life, mm-hmm. that's our example, right? Mm-hmm. And how does he call out to Allah? He begins by complaining to Allah, mm-hmm. not about Allah. Mm-hmm. He says, he's complaining. He says, ashku. And it's the same word that's used by Yaqub alayhi salam. Innama ashku. Innama ashku bathi wa huzni ila Allah. And the dua of Taif, same thing. He says ashku, which means I complain. But they're not complaining about God. Mm. They're complaining about their own inability to do it on their own, their own incapacity, their own weakness. Mm. And that's completely different. So we get confused and we think like sabr means I have to depend on myself.
Yeah.
I gotta be tough. I gotta be strong. I got this. That's not going to work. And that's not what sabr means. And that's not what prophets did. They never, ever depended on themselves. They always turned to Allah and asked Allah for help and recognized their own inability to do it on their own. Like, if anyone's going to do it on their own, it's going to be prophets, mm-hmm. right? But look at the dua of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, وَلَا تَكِلْنِي إِلَى نَفْسِي طَرْفَةَ عَيْنِ. Says, do not leave me to myself for the blink of an eye. Mm-hmm. Like, that's if anyone powerful. Could be left to themselves, it would be him, right?
Yeah.
But he's saying, don't leave me to myself. So this is another concept that we, you know, when someone's trying to be really, really good and really righteous and really religious, mm-hmm. and then they're being tested and they're like, I have to be patient. Mm-hmm. And I have to be patient means I have to suppress my pain.
Yeah.
I have to suppress my tears and I have to depend on myself. Mm-hmm. All wrong answers. Yeah. All wrong answers. No, you have to turn to Allah. And the more you turn to Allah, the more he strengthens you.
Take a moment to just think about that. Like, I guess I'm thinking dependence on Allah, but also strength in yourself. How does that balance? Like, how do you say, hey, I'm strong in myself, but then I'm also depending on Allah?
That's
it seems,
point.
Again, like you mentioned earlier, it seems a little bit counterintuitive.
You know what? It's very good that you say that. You never say I'm strong in myself. You never say that. That's very dangerous. You're never strong in yourself. Mm. You're only strong by Allah. No one is strong in themselves. And if they think they're strong in themselves, they'll break.
Yeah.
You're never strong in yourself. How can you be strong in yourself? What's yourself? Yourself is nothing. It's weak by definition. Allah created human beings weak. So if we think that we're strong in ourselves, we've already set ourselves up for failure.
Mm.
We never depend on ourselves and we never think the strength comes from ourselves.
Yeah.
The strength only comes from Allah. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. What does that mean? We say these things, but we don't realize what they mean.
Mm.
لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. Like, literally means nothing will ever change. There will be no change in state and there will be no power or strength except by Allah. You know, when you say la is like
definite,
absolute negation.
Mm-hmm.
La means absolutely nothing. Like, you can't say, well, there's a little strength in myself and then the some that comes from Allah, right?
Yeah.
La hawla meaning la hawla wa la quwwa. Like, you're saying la again.
Mm.
You know, la hawla, there is no change in state, wa la quwwa. You repeat, it's like, you know, it's very specific and it's an emphasis on another la before quwwa.
Yeah.
And there is no strength. Illa, and then illa is the exception. Like, if you look at grammatically the statement, it's like negation again, and then exception.
Yep.
Break down the statement. You know, this statement is so powerful.
Yeah,
yes. This statement, the Prophet ﷺ said, is one of the treasures of Jannah. And it's also, he also says that this statement is a cure for 99 ailments. The least of them is stress. You can understand why. Because you're always going to be stressed if you depend on yourself. And you're always going to be stressed if you think you're the source of the strength and the power and the change. Look at it. It's subhanAllah. No change. You know, we think like, I'm going to make things happen. Yeah. I'm going to fix it. I'm the savior, right? Mm-hmm. We have this mentality. I'm strong. I'm strong. I can handle it. That's absolutely wrong. Mm-hmm. And it sets you up for a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety. Mm-hmm. And in the end, you break because you're only human. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Just that statement, you study it, you get the answer.
Wow.
SubhanAllah. So profound.
That's
who knew?
I had a follow-up question. If we were talking, so you talked about this statement, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. I guess, and not being dependent on yourself, like, you know, not saying that I'm strong, for example. Is that how, I don't know if I'm wrong in this saying this, but is that how, I guess, an Islamic perspective on psychology differs from secular practice of psychology?
Absolutely, yes. Actually, you hit the nail on the head. And that is actually one of the most, I think, problematic parts of the whole self-help industry, is it's all about you got this.
Yeah.
And that's actually wrong. And it puts so much stress on the human being that it actually harms the human being more. You know, I was listening to this podcast about the concept of whatever doesn't break you makes you stronger. Mm-hmm. And there's like a lot of this concept, right, put out there. And it's in our deen, by the way, right? Like the idea that you go through hardships and you come out stronger. This is a very Islamic concept. Mm-hmm. But this podcast was talking about how this concept has actually put so much pressure on people that it makes them worse.
Yeah.
I was thinking about that and I was like, why does that happen? And the answer is because they're depending on themselves. Mm-hmm. That's the reason. Because if I'm traumatized, if I have just come through, like how can I, a person who can barely get out of bed because of the trauma that I've been through, and now you're expecting me to come out stronger, like that's a lot of pressure, right? But you know what it is? It's because I'm depending on me. Like I can't heal myself.
Yeah.
And if I put the pressure on myself to heal myself and then not just survive, but then come out stronger.
And to grow.
How can anyone hold that when you're already broken and then now someone is expecting you to come out a superhero, you know, and you can't even get out of bed? That's too much pressure. And I can understand why that would end up making people worse. Mm. But that's the key problem. The key problem is who's healing you?
Mm.
Who's making you? What's your source of strength? Is it you? Is it you? Because if it's you, then...
That's not going to work.
No way. SubhanAllah. This is a bit of a funny tangent, but I was thinking about the word impossible and I realized that it has I'm possible. So everything impossible is possible but with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Exactly, exactly.
Yeah.
You know, I will say something. There's another dua that I feel is so important for us to internalize. And that is Allahumma la sahla illa ma ja'altahu sahla. Wa anta taj'alu al-hazna idha shi'ta sahla. So I'll just translate this because it's a very important concept. Oh Allah, nothing is easy except what you make easy. Mm-hmm. Okay, first concept.
Yep.
That ease and hardship doesn't come from me and it doesn't come from the external circumstance. It's not actually about my strength, my quwwa, but it's actually about Allah's help. And it's also not to do with the circumstance itself. This is why you'll see people who are in unbelievable circumstances that we couldn't even, I mean, we're watching it. We're watching it in Gaza that you can't even wrap your mind around. And yet they are given the patience to deal with it. And they can still say, Alhamdulillah. And they can still say, Allahu Akbar. That is God given. That's not from oneself. That can't be.
No.
You know? And I've seen stories. I've witnessed this in people where they go through circumstances that we couldn't even think about. And yet they come out and they're able to thrive. At the same time, or on the other hand, you see people who break under, you know, something that you might not consider is that big of a trial in comparison to the other. And the reason for that is Allahumma la sahla illa ma ja'altahu sahla. That actually things are never easy unless Allah makes them easy. Wa anta taj'alu al-hazna idha shi'ta sahla. And you can make what is difficult feel easy, if you will. That's the concept we have to have going into life and going into our storms and going into our hardships. Is that things are not easy because I'm strong. things are not easy even because they're easy. Mm-hmm. Things are easy if Allah makes them easy. And it's all dependent on the help of Allah.
I read that dua in the morning.
Did you?
Yeah. But it's
a different...
You've got to actually experience what the dua means. And kind of you need to think... And we might make it like a mundane routine kind of thing where you're reading your morning adhkar mm-hmm. and you've included duas like this one that you've just mentioned. But to actually think about what it means and how it actually applies to your life. Like, I don't think the countless amount of times you've made this dua and Allah has made something easy for you, but you just haven't thought about it. You just haven't, reflected on it. You haven't thought about it. SubhanAllah.
You know, I'll tell you an interesting story, personal thing. I met some individuals who had been imprisoned wrongfully for over a decade. All right. Wrongfully imprisoned for over a decade. And I was like so fascinated to find out their story. Like, how did you survive this? And how did you get like their mindset? Mm. And one of the things that blew my mind was that, you know, like the fact that they were carried through that was only by the will of Allah, like only by the help of Allah. And that these people came out of this, and one of them actually said to me that if I had a choice, I wouldn't even change it. Mm. Now, to say something like that about a trial like that, you know, like 15 years, and how does that happen? That's a phenomenon. That's a miracle. And the answer is because Allah carried them through. That's it. That's the only thing that got them through it. And then I also thought this was funny, but he also mentioned that these prisoners that were wrongfully imprisoned, you know, and Allah gave them the ability to withstand and the sabra and everything, right? But then when it came to, there was this one incident, he was laughing about it, is that there was like a certain type of cake mm-hmm. that this prisoner like wanted. And one time they gave him the wrong flavor. And he was so angry. And I was just thinking, like, subhanAllah, this is in and of itself a sign. It's a bit deep, but basically, in the things that Allah carries you through, right? Like, Allah's carrying you. You're not withstanding by your own self. You can handle, like, a tsunami.
Yeah.
But when it's yourself, like, this is a nafsi thing. Like, this is a nafsani thing. Like, I like raspberry. I don't want vanilla. Don't get me vanilla. You better get me my raspberry cake. Yeah. And it literally is what happened. And yeah. I was just reflecting on that. But he said it was like the end of the world. This man who was withstanding, like, literally torture.
Yeah.
Literally torture. And, like, they were tortured. Okay. And this wrongful imprisonment. And he was patient about that, but don't get his flavor wrong on his cake. It was not the cake. SubhanAllah, he's like, give me the raspberry. Don't mess with me with the vanilla. And I just thought that was so SubhanAllah profound.
Yeah. I mean, there you go.
Don't when you're left to yourself.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, this is what we are. This is the level that we can withstand. Mm. You know, like, but when Allah carries you, you can withstand unbelievable things. Mm. Same person.
We've talked about going through difficulty. But what is like the healing process? Like, what should a... I know it's a really broad, like, everyone has...
Yeah, it's actually an entire book called Healing the Emptiness.
Make sure to buy it. SubhanAllah. People say that time heals all.
Mm.
Is that true?
No. No, it's not true. I'll tell you why it's not true. Imagine that someone gets a gunshot wound, right? Mm. And they say, you know what? I'm going to cover it up. Not going to treat it. I'm not going to go to the doctor. I'm just going to cover it up and time's going to heal it. Is time going to heal it? No. In fact, it's going to get infected and it can actually kill you. So time only heals the wounds that you treat, that you address. Mm-hmm. If you're not addressing it, time is not going to heal it on its own if you haven't addressed it. You have to address the wound. You have to do what is necessary to allow the healing over time. But if you don't, and you just cover it, which is what a lot of us do with our emotional, psychological wounds, is that it doesn't, you're not addressing the actual wound and you're not giving it the treatment that it requires. Because after you give it the treatment that it requires and you process it and you do what's necessary to clean it out, you know, go to the doctor. And in this mm-hmm. case, if it's a psychological wound or it's a trauma, this would maybe involve therapy.
Yep.
Yeah. It would involve the processing of it in, you know, in whatever capacity is necessary. And then you can say, give it time.
Yeah. Mm.
Then you can say time will heal it. But time does not heal all wounds if the wound is not addressed and not treated properly.
Yeah.
Mm. And I would just add that there are a lot of people who are dealing with old wounds that were not addressed and were not treated, mm. you know, as such, and they're suffering because of it.
Yeah.
Because you can cover up a gunshot wound with lots and lots of layers of Band-Aids, but the effect of that infection will be seen all over the body.
Yeah.
You're going to see it. You're going to see it as fever. You're going to see it as inflammation. You're going to see it as swelling. And similarly, when you have a psychological or emotional wound from, for example, trauma, again, trauma can be something that happened to you or things that were neglected. Things that were, not given that you needed, right? Mm-hmm. Then what will happen is that later on in life, you will see the symptoms of that, even if you covered it up. For example, you'll see those symptoms sometimes in trust issues. Mm-hmm. You'll see those symptoms in panic attacks. You'll see those symptoms as anxiety. You'll see those symptoms as depression. Mm-hmm. That's actually the symptoms of the old wound that wasn't addressed, that wasn't treated. And you wonder, like, why am I having problems in my relationship? That stuff's old. Yeah, but it affects you. Yeah. And even if you covered it, because you didn't address it and you didn't treat it, it will affect you, you know, later for the rest of your life, potentially, until you address it and you treat it.
What does healing look like in light of the Quran and Sunnah?
So one of the things that I do in my book, In Healing the Emptiness, is I talk about healing from more than one perspective. And the reason I do that is because the human being is not only one thing.
Mm-hmm.
So Allah created us as spiritual beings. He created our soul. He created our qalb. But He also created our mind. He also created our body and the physical reality of our body. And He also created us as social beings and products of our environment. So the way I break it down in the book is I talk about the four. I talk about the biological, that essentially the biological needs to be healthy for us to thrive.
Mm-hmm.
Then I talk about the psychological, that our thinking needs to be healthy in order for us to thrive.
Mm-hmm.
I talk about the environmental. The environment needs to be healthy for us to thrive. And this is one thing a lot of people don't recognize.
Mm-hmm.
And especially with the whole have sabr sister type of narrative, which is that, you know, a woman could be, or a man could be, in a very toxic environment, even an abusive relationship, an abusive home. And the answer that's given to her is have sabr, right?
Mm-hmm.
Go back, keep drinking the poison. Her house is literally on fire. And the advice that she's being given is go back and stay in that burning house,
mm-hmm.
you and your children, for the sake of your children,
mm-hmm.
right? So let me repeat that. Yeah. Stay in the burning house with your children for the sake of your children, which makes no sense,
mm-hmm.
right? If a house is on fire, well, the first thing you need to do is try to stop the fire, right? You know, call the fire department, get a fire extinguisher, get help maybe to stop the fire. But if the fire is continuing, how can we possibly tell someone to go back into a burning house and then keep their children in there? That is dhulm. That is injustice. And that's one of the things that we're seeing too much, is this abuse of the religion, abuse of the concept of sabr, and to oppress people and to harm children and as well as parents.
Mm-hmm.
So this is really the idea that it's like, if there is a fire in the house, yes, we try to first stop the fire. Try to intervene, try to get the abuse to stop. But if the abuse does not stop, we cannot.
It's going to collapse.
We cannot tell a family to go back and live in a burning house,
mm-hmm.
you know, if the fire continues.
Mm-hmm.
So environment's very, very important in terms of, we can't tell someone, go back to the burning house, but just read a lot of Quran inside of the burning house and everything's going to be fine. May in fash, as we say. May in fash, right? It's not going to work out.
Yeah.
You have to also be in a healthy environment to thrive.
Mm-hmm.
And then finally, and most importantly, I talk about the spiritual aspect. And this is the, I would argue, the most important aspect of healing and the most important aspect aspect of well-being overall. However, we can't discount the other aspects. Yes. The biological, the psychological, you know, having healthy thinking. And this is where therapy comes in as well. Mm-hmm. And the environmental and the spiritual.
Mm. SubhanAllah. We've talked so much about, you know, healing. And I think it's time to reflect on the positive. You know, maybe from all the pain that we see in society, we've actually seen that, you know, great things have happened, such as, you know, less taboo around therapy. You've got the increase in Islamic psychology and I guess just better awareness of mental health. So maybe good things do come from you know, perceived bad things. And maybe that's my question to you. Do you think success is born from struggle?
Yes, I do. Yeah. At some level. So I am all about analogies.
Yeah, I love it.
So the analogy I use in talking about this concept is going to the gym, right? Mm-hmm. So when you go to the gym, you're going there to become stronger. You're going there to build your endurance. You're going there to build your resilience. Okay. But that process mm-hmm. involves struggle.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Like you are not going to go to the gym and sit on the couch and eat potato chips and then you've done your work and you're going to come out stronger. It doesn't work that way. Yeah. In fact, you go to the gym to become quite uncomfortable mm-hmm. and to struggle because no pain, no gain, as they say, right? So the idea here is that yes, there is struggle involved in growth. There is struggle involved in building resilience and endurance. Mm-hmm. And there is a level of pain, just like lifting mm-hmm. and, you know, resistance training involves some pain. In fact, you're actually tearing your muscles in order to build them back stronger and bigger, right?
Yep.
So that is very true. And even if you look at the physical body, when a bone breaks, it heals back stronger. Mm. That's the physical reality. Where the break happened is actually stronger than the rest of the bone. Mm. This is how Allah designed the human being. However, and this is where we have to understand the difference between pain and suffering. Mm-hmm. Pain is something where, yes, we will experience struggle in life and we'll experience challenges, and that's part of healthy growth. Mm-hmm. But what happens when you go to the gym and you lift too heavy or you're using a technique that's not safe? Mm-hmm. You can actually break your back. Yeah. You can actually become paralyzed. And so the key here is that yes, struggle and pain and trials is a natural and healthy part of life. But Allah does not want us to suffer. Allah is not trying to break our back. Mm. Allah is not trying to paralyze us through our trials. And that's where really the concept of healing the emptiness is about understanding why am I suffering? Mm. And the fact that my trials were not meant to destroy me. My trials were meant to strengthen me. And so what happens when I feel that I am being destroyed by my trials? Mm. I am getting overwhelmed. I do feel that I'm paralyzed. Mm. So then that's where we have to dig deep and figure out what is it that I need to change or what is it that I need to heal? Because that wasn't the intent, you know? Yeah. Like the personal trainer at the gym is not trying to paralyze you, is not trying to break your back. And Allah is high above any analogy, but He's our trainer. And he gives us things in the gym of life, right, to strengthen us and to build our endurance and to build our resilience, but not to paralyze us and not to break our back. And that's where we have to start to really reflect on our own lives. If we feel as though we are being drowned by our trials, or we feel as though we are being overwhelmed, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Allah never puts a burden or a responsibility on anyone or an obligation on anyone beyond what they can bear. Mm. So this is where we have to really reflect. If I feel that I cannot bear it, it means there's something I need to change. Mm. It means there's something either in my biology, mm-hmm. in my psychology, in my environment, or in my spirituality that I need to change or that I need to heal.
Is the absence of sadness really what true happiness is?
Absolutely not. Sometimes the absence of sadness is just numbness. Mm. And this is also one of the, so going back to the analogy of the house on fire, right? Yeah. So the way that I explain pain is like a smoke alarm. So the smoke alarm's job is to wake us up, to shake us up, to alert us to what? a fire in the house, mm-hmm. right? But the sound of the smoke alarm is quite obnoxious and it makes us uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. And we would rather go back to sleep.
Yes.
And so what a lot of people do, and so the way I explain it is our pain is like a smoke alarm. It's an alarm. Yeah. So depression is actually an alarm. Anxiety is an alarm. Panic attacks is an alarm. Trust issues is an alarm. These things are actually telling us that there's a fire somewhere in our life. And so we should figure out what it is and address it. Mm. But what happens is a lot of people, who likes the sound of a smoke alarm, mm-hmm. right? It's not nice. It's not comfortable. Similarly, pain is not comfortable. Yeah. Pain, no one likes it. And so what a lot of us do is that we just take out the batteries from the smoke alarm. meaning that I want to numb my pain. Mm. I don't want to feel it. Okay, so I'm experiencing anxiety, for example. Let me numb the anxiety. Let me look for sedatives. Sometimes people go to drugs for this reason, yeah. right? Let me numb the pain. I'm depressed. I'm anxious. And so what people do is they go to addictions for this reason. Mm-hmm. People go to addictions to numb the pain, to take out the batteries, but they're not addressing the source of the fire. Mm-hmm. And so the fact that someone is not sad doesn't necessarily mean they're happy. Mm. It might just be that they took out the batteries and they're numb.
Yeah. So what would you say is true happiness, like from an Islamic perspective?
Good question. I think true happiness is qana'ah, essentially, which is contentment. Mm. In the Quran, we have this concept, rida. So basically, it doesn't mean that you're always going to be thrilled. Mm. It doesn't mean that you're never going to experience pain. It doesn't mean that you're never going to experience sadness. In fact, Allah created all these emotions for a purpose. Yeah. Even anger has a purpose. You know, even mm-hmm. people, I'll tell you something interesting. They found that there is a link between autoimmune disease and suppressing healthy anger.
Interesting. Ooh.
Yeah. Yeah, mm. deep, right?
Yeah.
Because even anger serves a purpose. Allah created everything with a purpose. Mm-hmm. When we suppress it rather than listening to the message that it's giving us, we get sick.
Yeah.
We actually get sick. And so in this case, even anger is an alarm. It's telling you there's an injustice. There's something that you need to work on. There's something you need to address. But if we just suppress it, again, take out the batteries. Mm. Right? Mm. But the house is still on fire.
Yeah.
And so when we just suppress healthy anger, if you're being oppressed, anger is quite naturally, quite healthy, actually. Mm-hmm. If you see oppression, should we not be angry about what's happening in Gaza?
Yeah.
You know? But if I'm just suppressing that anger, I'm looking for a way to distract myself, yeah. then I'm not actually doing what is intended. You know, the anger is there to motivate me mm-hmm. to make a change.
Yep.
But instead of making the change, I suppress. So in this case, the alarm is saying, you know, address the fire or get out of the house. Mm-hmm. Okay. But if instead I'm just taking out the battery, so I'm suppressing the anger. Yeah, the anger was put in me to protect me. It serves a purpose.
Yeah.
The problem is when we don't manage the emotions mm-hmm. and the emotions manage us,
yeah,
right? Take over. So again, every emotion actually serves a purpose. And when you respond to the emotion in the right way, then it's very healthy. Okay. And as long as you don't allow the emotion to take over,
yeah.
right? You don't allow the anger to take over. You don't allow the sadness to take over. You don't allow even joy. I mean, everything mm-hmm. has to have, you have to have control and you have to be able to manage all your emotions. Yeah. And that's actually part of emotional intelligence.
Yeah.
That is what emotional intelligence is. It's the ability to manage your emotions, mm-hmm. not to suppress and not to allow them to go wild.
Yeah.
Right? The analogy I give in the book is like when you're driving, you have the accelerator and you have the brakes. Okay? Mm. The accelerator is the emotion. It motivates you. Emotions are motivators.
Yeah.
When you feel anger, it's supposed to be a motivator
to do something,
to stop the fire or the injustice, mm. right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the breaks are the aql, which literally means something that ties, like aqilha wa tawakkal means tie it and put your trust in Allah. So the aql is actually intended to be the thing that manages the emotion or manages the whim or whatever the emotional side is. But can you imagine a person who only always presses the brakes?
Yeah.
They go meaning nowhere. Suppression of all emotion. Just feel nothing. Mm-hmm. Well, you don't go anywhere.
Yeah, you don't.
You just, the car does not move. So there's no actual forward motion.
Yeah.
That's not healthy. Mm-hmm. So this suppression of everything, of all emotion, is like a car that only uses the brakes.
Yeah.
It doesn't move anywhere. Similarly, imagine you have an accelerator with no brakes.
Yeah.
What's going to happen? You just have a bunch of emotions.
Yeah, that's just out of control.
And no aql, and no brakes, and no management of the emotion. Mm-hmm. Well, you're going to crash.
Yeah.
You just got forward motion with no actual management of it. Yeah. So that's also unhealthy. Both are unhealthy. Brakes with no accelerator, meaning suppression of all emotion without actually allowing the emotion to do what it's meant to do, which is to motivate for good, but manage it with the brakes. Or you just have emotion with, you know, no management. So that's also unhealthy.
I'm just reflecting on like the advice we get from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding the management of emotions.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, we have the sunnah of what to do when you get angry.
Exactly.
We have the sunnah of how to react in a moment of grief. Like, each of these emotions, we have an example of how to respond in a way that is good for us and also accepting that emotion and also showing gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the same time, not suppressing it, but just allowing it to process in its natural way.
Exactly. Mm. And that's where I go back to that beautiful statement where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in so much grief at the loss of his child.
Mm.
But he says the eyes shed tears and the heart feels grief. So he is not suppressing, he's not, you know, there's not just breaks, but he's expressing within, and then the last part, and the tongue does not utter except what is pleasing to Allah. That's the management of it, right? So it's that beautiful combination of accelerator and brakes.
Mm-hmm.
We have the emotion put in us by Allah for a reason, but He also gave us the capacity to have aql, which is that which ties, manages, controls the emotion.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what makes us different than animals.
Yeah.
Animals don't have aql. They just have the emotion, you know? They feel a desire, they obey it. And this also comes back to why the culture of just follow and worship your hawa is so dangerous. This is the extreme that we're dealing with
today.
You know, I feel like, you know, it's like extremes dealing, it's like extremes reacting to extremes. Right, we have on the one hand a culture that we live in by and large, Western culture in general, which tells you just worship your hawa, worship your desires, worship your inclinations and affiliations and inclinations and identifications, right? That's your ilah, your hawa.
Yeah.
And there's no breaks. It's like, if today you feel this way, then that's what. Today you think you're a cat, you're a cat. You know, I identify as whatever, and that becomes reality.
That's the reality.
Well, that's very dangerous. That's very dangerous because we can't just let the accelerator go without any management.
Mm-hmm.
We have to have something managing it, you know? So that's also obviously very, very dangerous. But again, the other side, the other extreme is also very unhealthy.
Mm-hmm. And I think, there are a few contradictions, I think, in the modern world in terms of, I guess, how we as Muslims look at how to process emotions, how to do different things, how to go about our life. And then I guess how the secular, the Western world kind of.
Right. And you got these two extremes. And I think a lot of our, in a lot of our cultures, there's very much an emphasis on the suppression of emotion.
Yes.
I mean, I have seen it to the extent of even suppressed positive emotion.
Mm-hmm.
I was actually just at Umrah, and I saw a small example. I saw this little girl, and she was like in a stroller, and she was just laughing. She was so happy. She was probably like 2 years old, and she was just laughing. And at least three different adults around her kept telling her to be quiet.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just thinking, I mean, it's a small example, but why are they telling her to be quiet? Like, she's 2 years old and she's just happy. Honestly, I couldn't understand it.
That's
she was
strange.
Like, okay, if you want to say, oh, she's disruptive in the masjid, it wasn't even in the masjid. Mm. It wasn't even in the masjid. It was outside. And the idea, and again, this is a small example, but I do see this, you know, this idea, like, don't look too happy on your wedding, right? This is a cultural thing.
Yeah.
Like, don't smile too much. Anyways, the idea is it's like the suppression. And I've heard this from other cultures as well, where one girl, she told me, one sister, she told me that they have a saying in their culture where if you smile too much, it means that you're stupid or crazy or something like that in their language. Wow. That even positive emotion is suppressed.
Yeah.
So just be a robot, you know?
Yeah.
It's like, and we've absorbed a lot of that culture where it's like emotion is bad. Don't have too much of it. Mm-hmm. Don't express. Don't express, because that makes you, you know,
weak.
Yeah. It makes you, you know, stupid. It makes you, you know, it makes you look like a fool, mm-hmm. that you're actually expressing emotion. And I think that's just, it's just very toxic. And it is not from Islam. But yes, we have to manage the emotion. There's obviously the other extreme, which is whatever I feel I do. Mm-hmm. And that's the worship of Hawa, which is also very unhealthy. So I think to answer your question, you know, like full circle here, that true contentment and happiness is to actually embrace all of the parts of being human, mm-hmm. while at the same time trying to do your best to, of ihsan. You know what's ihsan? Ihsan is basically, it doesn't mean to be perfect, but it's to strive for excellence within our humanity. Mm-hmm. All right? So we're going to make mistakes, but to get back up and repent. Mm-hmm. We're going to feel emotion, to actually not suppress, but also manage. Mm-hmm. So I think it's really, happiness is about embracing your humanity and depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not hating yourself for being human. You know, there's a lot of hatred for what makes us human. I don't want to be flawed.
Yeah.
I hate myself for being flawed. I beat myself up when I make a mistake. That's not healthy, because Allah made you human and Allah made you fallible. You're going to fall, you know, you're going to make mistakes. But to embrace the best of what it means to be human, which is get back up, go back to Allah, recalculate. You know, it's like I use the example of the GPS. Whenever you make a wrong turn, the GPS doesn't shame you and say, you worthless driver. You don't even know why you're trying to drive.
Yeah.
Just park up over there. Stop trying to get to your destination. You've made about 10 wrong turns already. The GPS never does. You can make 1,000 wrong turns and it never judges you.
It'll always find a way back exactly. to where you need to go.
All the GPS has only one job. Not to judge you. It's like non-judgment zone in there, right? And the GPS has only one job, which is to recalculate every time you make a wrong turn. Mm. And that is actually, and this is one thing I say to parents and teachers, we need to be more like the GPS. Mm. We need to stop judging, stop shaming, and focus on rerouting instead. And that's what Islam is, and that's what Tawbah is. Tawbah means to return. So you made a wrong turn. Here's how you turn around. Here's how you make a U-turn. Istighfar. That's it. We're not supposed to be perfect, but we're just doing our best within our humanity to be the best that we can. Mm. And that's what ihsan is. That's what ihsan is.
I guess coming back to our rapid fire, happiness or sadness,
all the questions you asked, I'm like right in the middle. And but I had to pick something, you know, but literally every single one, subhanAllah.
SubhanAllah.
Yeah.
Shows you're a balanced person.
Well, right? I hope. I mean, I think, well, I wasn't always. I think I try. I've been through a lot of different phases in my life. And I'm really, I mean, obviously, I'm still in that, you know, struggle. Mm-hmm. But I think that because I've gone through different extremes, I definitely went through a long period of sadness. You know, Reclaim Your Heart came out of a lot of sadness, a lot of time of very intense sadness, and then a lot of shame associated with that sadness. You know, and I think one of the things that I try to do for others is what was not done for me, which was giving that healthy understanding of, you're not a bad Muslim just because you feel sadness. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that you don't have enough iman. It means you're a human being. And that sadness is actually an alarm telling you there's something that you need to address. Mm-hmm. And so I think for me, I experienced a lot of shaming that was associated with my own sadness. Like, mm-hmm. you must not be a good enough believer because believers should never feel sadness. Yeah. Those types of slogans, I think, are very toxic. You know, a believer should never feel sad. That's absolutely untrue. So what do we say about prophets? Mm-hmm. What do we say about Yaqub alayhis? Innama ashku bathi wa huzni ila Allah. What do we say about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who had amal huzn, you know? And I think there's that is very dangerous, that shaming that goes along with the mental health struggles and the sadness, even just normal human sadness. Mm-hmm. You know, there's so much shame. And if you had more iman, you wouldn't feel sad. Well, that's not true. Allah created us human. And along with being human is emotion. But I think, again, and that's why I really emphasize the difference between despair and sadness. And I will say that iman definitely gives you the tools to protect you from despair. Mm-hmm. But not being human and feeling sadness.
Mm-hmm. It's completely natural.
Yeah. So emotions. And healthy. And healthy, yeah. In fact.
They're not your enemy. Yeah. So emotions aren't the enemy. Feelings are your friends.
Feelings can be your friends. Absolutely. Yeah. They serve a purpose, but you just can't let them take over.
Yeah.
That's what it is.
Stay in control.
Yeah. You have to be, the accelerator and the brakes. Accelerate and the brakes. And you can't shut one down.
Yeah. SubhanAllah, I actually was reflecting a bit too hard on the car analogy. And I sat there and I thought, emotion has the word motion in it.
That's true.
SubhanAllah.
That's true.
There you go.
That's true. That's
so true. Inshallah, we'll leave it there. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much for your time and enlightening our responses. And until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.